Well, now we're on to verse 22 of chapter 15. Paul says that I would love to have come to you many times, but something has stopped me. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be sped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company a little. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints. And we'll pick that up in a minute. And now he's been hindered. He says in another place, Satan hindered me from coming in a certain situation in one of his letters. But he's not really saying it's Satan that's hindered him here. It's saying the work that God has given me to do has hindered me from coming to you. Everybody would want to go to New York or to London or Sydney or something, if you know what I mean. But he's saying, no, he told us earlier on in the facility he'd like to come, he'd like to bring a spiritual gift, and he'd like to share the mutual faith, the faith they had with the faith he had. And so he would want to receive something from them in that sense. That he's been hindered. Now, there are a couple of books. We had a series on mission. Now, what surprised me a little bit was that in other years, like if you announce that you're going to have biblical counseling or Christian counseling, you'll get a whack of people there. Some subject. And we announce mission. Well, mission, that's just for professional people, missionaries. At least I took it that, the reason why people didn't come, as they'd come to other things. And then when, later in the year, we went on to another subject, this happened to be Hebrews, and people probably thought, no, that's good, Hebrews was good. And so a lot who hadn't come in the first couple of terms have come in the second couple of terms. Good people. But one of the things that we pointed out in those studies on mission was the writings of a man named Roland Allen, and he wrote two books. One, he's written a few books actually, he's dead now, long ago, but he was a missionary in China. He wrote these books called The Spontaneous Expansion of the Christian Church and St. Paul's Missionary Methods or Ours. And he showed that out of the gospel, people were changed and transformed, and so to speak, they had sparks flying and bushfires were lit wherever they went with the gospel. And so when he said, I fully preached the gospel, I said, it couldn't mean that he'd preached the whole of the gospel, but I don't think Paul would be the person who'd say, I preached the full gospel. He'd have no even dream that there was anything less than a full gospel. I think what he meant was that I went to all of those places. Now, if you've got one of those maps in the back of the Bible that tells you Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, well, a little bit laughable, to humorous to call them missionary journeys, as though he thought of himself as a missionary. He just thought of himself as one who proclaimed the gospel. So you'd be just as much a missionary down your own street as you would be if you went to some street in London or in Nigeria. So what Alan points out is that wherever he preached, he did preach to centres, not strategic centres, some of them aren't very big, but he stayed and preached and taught. And then the people who came and listened, or were there and listened, they spontaneously took that message out. They couldn't but tell the things they'd seen and heard. And that's what he means by fully preached. He didn't say, I did a saturated, I got a map and I pinpointed every village and I went to every village. No, he knew that those who would be transformed by his ministry would then go with that ministry to others. So he didn't, if somebody had preached somewhere, he didn't want to go there. As an apostle, his sort of duty was to plough virgin soil. And he did that. So he's saying, all right, I'm going to come see you. But this is not the big deal. This is not my life's ambition. At last I'll arrive at Rome. Obviously he's not ashamed to preach the gospel. Rome wouldn't worry him with all its brilliant philosophers and people. So he says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. So the gospel hasn't been preached in Spain. He's going to go on there and spend ministry there. once have enjoyed your company for a little. That's it. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints. Had the pastors on Sunday, and on Monday morning we were here together, and I point out to them that there are revivals going on in different places in the world today, and some people are rushing off from Australia to go to these places in order to see it somehow or another. And one person who'd been to one place told a friend of mine, Joe Blow, I'll make his name Joe Blow, this pastor who'd gone, he's brought the Holy Spirit back to Australia with him. And I thought, well, you know, if it wasn't funny, it'd be blasphemous. But I can understand what he means. What he means, this man's come back with a lot of fire. Now, sometimes, you see, the things you bring back, which you import, don't really belong. You don't want to go on a big subject on that. But I was saying to the men on Monday that the Aborigines live with what they call a fire stick. And they keep it because it keeps them warm in the winter, because Aborigines never wore any clothes over most of the continent, and learned to live like that. But this fire stick, if you went to one of these places where there was a revival, the only way you could bring that back, it's a funny way of talking, would be to go under the same experience that those men and women have gone under, which has brought revival. Can you see that? Now, I don't believe you have to move out of your study to have that. But I said every pastor has to have a fire stick. If he hasn't got fire, he's got nothing to say other than reproduce, you know, good study materials and so on. Out of a fire stick. And Paul said to use that term. Actually, some ecologists say that the Aborigines actually destroyed great rainforests and all kinds of things. I used to think Australia was just one mass of gum trees and things, you know, right across from tip to toe. And I think great grasslands, when the British came here, they found these pastures already there. Did you know that? They found them already there because the Aborigines had burnt the forests out in order to make pasture land, in order to get the kangaroos for meat and wallabies and so on. I just bring that in just by the way. But what that fire stick could do to change the whole ecology of a country is very interesting. And what the fire stick of the Holy Spirit can do to alter the ecology of our churches is unbelievable. So, he says, at present, however, verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem with aid for the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They are pleased to do it, and indeed they are in debt to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. Therefore, I have completed this. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, if you read 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and they are beautiful chapters to read, we told them that those in Macedonia and Philippi, they were so poor, and yet they gave according to what they had. And then they took a leap and went beyond what they could afford to give. They gave out of their poverty, Paul says, and they implored us for the privilege of doing that, so that when the gospel really seats home, we are givers. The Lord loves an hilarious givers, we've often said. And I said, well, that's fair enough. They're the Gentile nations. They didn't have the truth. They're without God in the world, outside the Commonwealth of Israel, and we came with this great gospel, and they were so transformed, so glad to be in the covenant of God and to have salvation, to be changed, that they wanted to give. And I know when I was a boy, we used to have the envelope system in our church, and it quoted 1 Corinthians 16:1, let every man a literary man lay aside on the first day of the week. Yes, on the first day of each week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. I used to think that what the verse was meant was, you know, make sure that you've got your offering there for the Sunday you've saved enough to have your offering. It's not that at all. The early church didn't have offerings. Did you know that? When they had an offering, it was for the poor. When they had an offering, it was for the poor at Jerusalem. So the giving was always to the poor. And it's interesting, in England, in the Anglican Church, and there wasn't any other church, even in England, if you're a Methodist or a Baptist, technically an Anglican, whether you like it or not. You're just a non-conforming Anglican. And you can literally be, technically, be fined a shilling for not going to the service on Sunday. But in the Anglican Church, they never had offertories either, because they lived in a parish where you had tithes out of your income. You tithed whether you're poor or whether you're rich, and that went to the church. But the offerings went to the poor and to the sick. That's just an interesting point, just by the way. All right, so he says, 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been raised, I shall go on to you by way of Spain. I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, some old translations have the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And it was on this that I preached, not just on this verse, but on this principle I preached on Saturday night, on the fullness of the blessing. We needn't go into that. The fullness of the blessing of Christ is Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And is the fullness of Christ which pervades our lives when we're in Christ and destroys all the emptiness of our sinfulness and pride and arrogance and so on. So now Paul, having talked about and given attention to everything at Rome, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul often, in other of his letters, prays, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he says in Ephesians 6, and for me, that I may have boldness to open or declare the mystery of the gospel. And I remember years and years ago, people were saying, well, everybody's praying for Billy Graham, so we'll pray for somebody else. And so, no, that's not really what it's all about. Prayer isn't a quantitative thing, do you know what I mean? Billy Graham needs all the prayers he can get, and we all need all the prayers we can have. We're not thinking quantitatively there at all. And Paul knew the things that I may declare boldly the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. It's a big, painful thing every time you do. You don't just do a walk in because you're an experienced speaker and open your mouth and it all comes out. One Pakistani pastor said to me, Jeffrey, just tell me 2 minutes before I go in the service what you want me to preach on, and I'll preach on it. And they have a term in Urdu, Bolne Wala. You know the term Wala, don't you? Fellow, or Bolne Wala. And Jeff knows Paul Neville. Could you describe it? Yes, and it's got a, what they call a pejorative meaning, not a good meaning. Do you know what I mean? Just the children talk about somebody who just yaks. They say, well, he's a yakker in that sense. So the gospel is a confrontation of the whole satanic system and the human system every time you preach it. But as we said this morning, don't lose your nerve and become offensive in the way. There is an offence in what you'll say, but it shouldn't be in the way you say it.
And so on.
So that's what he's praying for here. So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. The God of peace be with you all. And that's really where his letter ends. And that's his little grace at the end of it. And that's not a light thing. If you just like to go through the last few chapters and see the God of steadfastness, the God of encouragement, the God of hope, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of peace, you'll find lots of wonderful things about this God of ours. And now he comes on to something which I think is marvellous. I have expounded the Epistle of the Romans so many times that I've forgotten. Every time it's different, and I trust it's better, because one gathers insights never before even seen. See. But I always have a little problem when I come to chapter 16, that all of these people are dead. And so, one, I don't want to really probe into their lives, and two, there's so many details about them that I can't remember. And as you probably notice, I like to just preach from the text and not from notes. And that may be a little thing of pride somewhere, but I don't think that's the way I like to look at it. So I'd like to tell you a lot about these people. And if you get a commentary, which I advise you to do, they will tell you how people have researched these different names and persons and how they think, or maybe what they were and what they did. But I'm going to take it straight from the text. But to me, the thrilling thing about the 16th chapter is that there's not a freelance loner by the name of Paul who goes wandering all around the world preaching the gospel. He never went except as part of a team. If you read the three missionary journeys, he never went on his own. He was once left by circumstances at Athens on his own, and he obviously wasn't going to say anything much till they came. And then we're told his spirit was vexed when he saw all the idols. Jews don't like idols, nor do Muslims. And so he began to speak to them in the marketplace. Now, whether he had an audience or whether he spoke to different ones and a little group gathered round, because Athens was a place where they were always looking to hear some new thing. And so when they heard him, they said, oh, we'll take him up as a test up into the, what is it, the Mars Hill, you know, Athenaeum, is it, or something? Athenaeum. Took him up there, and that's where all the philosophers used to debate. That's, they loved all of that sort of thing. That was part of their life. It's like our talkbacks, you know, or panels, and you know what I mean? And so he went up there. And a lot of people have ever since said, Paul never preached the gospel because all he talked about was the resurrection. Well, they don't know what he talked about in the marketplace. That's the first point. And if the folk had heard him talk about the resurrection in the marketplace, and that's why they hauled him up there, well, it's obvious he must talk about the cross in order to talk about the resurrection. It's only because in 1 Corinthians he said, when I came amongst you at Corinth, that was the next place he went to, was Corinth, you see, I resolved to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. And people said, well, see, he wasn't preaching Jesus Christ and crucified there, so he didn't get a response. Well, he actually did get a response, but that's really got, that's human ways of reasoning. No, he preached the gospel at Corinth. Now, I say he had a team. Today we were getting lots of strategies. Somebody gave me a book the other day, and I couldn't argue with much that was in the book. It was said we should have as many new churches as we can in any city, and we should have saturation evangelism. And that sounds okay to me, but I happen to know that when you have lots of new churches, you also have lots of new problems. You have the same problems you had in the old church, because nearly all the new churches are made up of converts from the old. And there's where you get your problems. In any case, again, I'd like to see hundreds of new churches spring up in Adelaide, and spontaneously. I'm thinking to organise. All I'm really saying is that Paul didn't say, "Oh, look, we're going to have a team ministry because that works better." No, what he was going to say is, "We are the church. Wherever we go, we are the church. Wherever we go, they see the fellowship of love." You know what I mean? They see the gifts all there together in the little company. And that's what they saw. Didn't find some slick crusade that was organized and people coming in with certain techniques or anything like that. Not that God doesn't use those. He can use anything. Now, I happen to know that in the days of the Grand Crusades, almost everybody who went to those crusades, or many, many who never went near a church, went to the crusades. But it was traced to the fact that they had neighbours, people in the neighbourhood who had befriended them and talked to them, and a lot of them had heard the gospel long before they heard Billy Graham. Can you hear what I'm saying? So Paul is writing, and he's got who's here in this is verse 22. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. So then the whole church, he says, greets you. And then in right at the beginning. The verse, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenkrai. That you may say, well, she has taken the letter there. So really the church has come to Rome. There's already a church in Rome. But I saw things beautiful about this. It was a fellowship. There was the living body of people. Now, if Paul had been one of those fierce guys that a lot of us think he was, and we're totally mistaken, men who could weep over his converts and pray for them, and say, I sought you day and night with tears, I visited you from house to house, you can't tell me that man is a tough guy that's hard to handle. I think the beauty about this is it's just a witness to the fact of the community of Christ and the Holy Spirit of the Father. And here are all these friends of his. They're all over the place, all different situations. So he's saying, I want you to give my regards, my greetings, so and so. And he writes in his letter, so, I have you all in my heart. I keep in remembrance in my prayers. I used to get ashamed when I read that. I thought, I've had many great ministries in evangelism, and I've seen thousands come to Christ. I couldn't have all those in my heart. But I do, because the Lord brings them into your remembrance at certain points in your day, in your life. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Kenkrai. Well, deaconess means a servant, and it means a female servant. And if you're on the lookout and you're very ecclesiastically minded, you were saying, is there an order of deaconesses? Well, there is, but it's not just quite that way. She was a servant of the church at Kenkrai, and that you may receive her in the Lord as befits the saints. See, Bobby talked about the unbelievers in Judea. Pray that I'll be kept from them. Unbelievers were Jews who opposed him, didn't believe in the gospel. And then he said that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he always had those two in mind. He says, so help her in whatever she may require from you, for she's been a helper of many, to myself as well. Now, today we have deaconesses and they're paid, and I think that's proper and right that they should be paid. But in those days, lots that would never got any payment. Remember, Paul talks about that the elders are worthy of double honour. He said the ox that treads out the his Chalmers, the ox. Yeah. In other words, while the ox is turning that great big thing around and they're getting up the grain, then it's free to stop every so often and have a mouthful to keep it going. And that's the way it was. But said, well, the elders should have double honour. It meant they really should have be carefully looked after. That's what it really means, should carefully looked after, because they're on a very powerful work. Should be thoughtfully. But today, of course, everybody's paid, and not everybody, but most people are paid stipends, so we're all together. All right, greet Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila. And you find, read about them in the Acts in a couple of places, 18th and 19th chapters of Acts. A couple that work together, lovely Priscilla and Aquila, they go together. Actually got the woman's name first too. I'm not too sure what's the matter. Who cares? They always say Laurel and Jeff. I've heard them say Jeff and Laurel, yeah. They know. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful term. Who risked their necks for my life, in whom not I only, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. To whom also give thanks. So, here we pick up a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla, and we can look that back further, and we can find more about them. They're the ones who heard Apollos preach. Apollos was an apostle of John, and he was preaching John's gospel, John the Baptist's gospel, really. And they took him aside and said, look, what you're saying is good, but there's this and that. And he listened to them. And he was one of the great orators of the day, really powerful preacher. Greet also the church in their house. As you know, today there's a big movement to have house churches. And I'm not too sure about that movement, but never mind, God uses all things. But the church always met in the house. They never had a building for a church. They either hired a hall or they met in the house. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. That tells you a lot. They are men of note among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. That tells you that Paul says they had known the things of the gospel to Christ long before I had. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. That tells you one thing in one term, beloved. It's all giving a picture. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Another commentary. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Here's another beloved one. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Some people who are interested in the masculine feminist thing are trying to figure out how many women were in it and what kind they were. Pathetic. There were women and men there. There were women and men. That's enough. Greet Rufus, eminent in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Kind of like a little gossip column, actually. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who were with them. Work. Fellowship. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Maybe there were little fellowship groups, like little plots all around the city. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Don't need to tell you all about that. We still have it today, don't we? In certain churches with liturgies, they have the kiss of peace at a certain time in the service. Kiss of peace. Say the peace of the Lord be with you. Comes from this. It's a greeting. Technically, you're supposed to give a kiss at the time of giving the peace. Some people who found this an incredible novel innovation didn't want anything to do with it. Some people are still a bit shy. But I guess they're pretty warm. in their situation. But a holy kiss could be another kind of a kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you, so wherever he's writing from, he's telling them, this is the great body of people here, talking to the great body of people there. I appeal to you, brethren, to take note of those who cause dissensions and difficulties in opposition to the doctrine which you've been taught. Avoid them. Now, these are not... Today we have lots of ignorant people in our churches. We have lots of people who go to church who are as yet totally unaware of the dynamics of the gospel. But I think a lot of them are sincere. It's just that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. So the thing is not to attack them. It's the one who deliberately know what is the truth of the gospel, but they create dissension and difficulties and they oppose the doctrine. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Notice the kind of people they are. By fair and flattering words they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. So in other words, they are con artists and don't have anything to do with them. I think not having to do with people is a very special thing. Be sure that you're not making that circle with yourself only in it. And where you can, enclose the others into it. He says, for while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I would have you wise as to what is good and guileless as to what is evil. Now, there are other parts of Paul's letter, other places in Paul's letter, where he says we are not peddlers of the word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, I think he says we are not peddlers of the word of God. And then in other places, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about manifesting ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says we don't interfere with Scripture. We tell it directly as it is. And there were obviously people there in Rome, you must have got hints of it, who were going about it. Now, if you find in your church that there are people who are causing dissensions and who are flatterers and are trying to win people and they've got party mind and things like that, don't get angry. Don't fight with the same weapons. You know what I mean? All you do is cause problems. You won't heal anything at all. And so not to have to do with people is a very delicate ministry. I have a sister who's very clear in the gospel and very forthright. She's a missionary. And she's a wonderful person. Time to time in her lives, I've heard her so speak so torridly that I've cringed a bit. And then I think, if she could have heard herself in later years, the way she was talking, she'd have cringed too. And she has a very gentle, very loving ministry. She's quite a bit older than I am, and she's having a ministry amongst what we today call geriatrics. And she has a very gentle one. She leads a lot of these old folk to Christ. They never knew. Doug Schultz was telling us that he ministers every so often to similar group, and he said one lady said, oh, she said, I love singing the hymns and I love the talks we have, she said, but I'm so glad that when I die that's it, that's the end. As though she was just going to fall back into endless peace and rest. Nirvana. Well, not even Nirvana, at least Nirvana exists, it'd be nothing. And then Doug just said, no, look, that's really not the way it is. And he told him, it was all new to her. So I think sometimes the people that we feel are such foolish people and such senseless and that aren't that at all. That's why I caution the way we go about it, the way we... So I'd have you wise as to what is good, guileless to what is evil. In other words, I want you to be wise in the church about all of these elements. I don't think he's saying what I've just said. I think what he's saying is that you're aware and alert to the forms of evil that are operating in your church, but you're guileless as to what is. You're concentrating on what is good and you're understanding it. And so far as evil is concerned, I think I remember the AV had, in understanding me men, but in, what is it, be children. But in the matter of evil, be children. In other words, don't become experts in evil. That's a very frightening thing. I think I've told you the story here of John Court, who was head of the Festival of Light for many years, and he tried to find out what it was evil and finally gave it up. He said, it's affecting me, reading all this pornography and all these evil things, and I can't bear to go to a meeting where a speaker starts raking out all of the vile things that people can do, whether they're pornographic or otherwise. I just feel every time Paul said there's such things that ought not to be named among you, so you don't have to go on exposing it all that way. The way you expose it, it's the way my sister does. People often say things that she doesn't agree with and doesn't think are biblical and right, and they say to her, isn't that so, mentioning her name. She didn't say anything, and that is much more of an answer than picking it up and saying it's wrong. Can you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you may have to say that it's wrong. So then he finishes the second time, having given them that exhortation, he finishes the second time, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, from us come all the greetings to you who receive the greetings, and there's your church, there's your situation. We all need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, as so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, the writer's letter, greet you in the Lord. He slips that in. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. It's a pretty good mob they've got there, you know what I mean? They've got them from all the stratas, haven't they? Now, on this lovely, lovely final ascription benediction. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's the whole of Romans, according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret for long ages. We talked about mystery on Saturday night. Mystery is a secret that is disclosed at a certain point to the believer. It's now disclosed, and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith of the nations is what God has been about through all history, but it's only by the prophets that he's revealed that, and lately in this matter of the Gospels, it all come through that God wants the nations to come to his feet and to obey the Gospel and to be his and to be in his covenant and to be redeemed and to have eternal life, to be justified and sanctified and glorified. And so Paul says, the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The only wise God. Remember that chapter 11 he said, the riches and the wisdom of God, the greatness of God's wisdom. And God is the wise God because he has created, because he has planned it all, and because it will come to its ultimate conclusion as he has foreordained. It's all in his hands. What great wisdom there is. And so on that note, to him be glory forevermore. Doxology, praise. High note that Paul finishes the letter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great letter, and now you're permitting, Lord, we will go through it many times in our own lives, reading and sifting out and mining and utilizing and coming under and being given life by, and all of those things. Father, we just thank you that you have permitted us to have this great treasure in our hands and so in our hearts and minds. Now bless us, Lord, as we go. We thank you for the year again. We thank you for our fellowship in the Word and in the Spirit. and the Father, may the God of all peace, the only wise God, be with us now and always. Amen. You know, if by habit you should